We are studying the series, Questions That Jesus Asked. Questions That Jesus Asked. This is our third sermon in this series so far. And this morning's reading is from the Gospel of John, chapter 5, verses 1 through 9. Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. Father, in our country, in our neighborhoods, we are surrounded by many disabled people. Some know they are not well. Others know that they need help. Others do not. I pray, Father, that the desire to get well in the loving arms of Jesus is with all people this morning. Not only getting well from sickness, but getting well eternally, knowing you and trusting you. Bless us this morning, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for allowing us to come and worship you this day. Thank you for allowing us to be born in this country and nation. I pray and give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.
After this, Jesus went to Jerusalem for a religious festival. Near the Sheep Gate in Jerusalem, there is a pool with five porches. In Hebrew, it is called Bethesda. A large crowd of sick people were lying on the porches. The blind, the lame, and the paralyzed. A man was there who had been sick for 38 years. Jesus saw him lying there, and he knew that the man had been sick for such a long time.
"Do you want to get well?"
"Sir, I don't have anyone here to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up. While I'm trying to get in, somebody else gets there first."
"Get up. Pick up your mat and walk."
Immediately, the man got well. He picked up his mat and started walking. The day this happened was a Sabbath.
Kind of brings things to life, doesn't it, when we can see it like that? This event took place at the Pool of Bethesda, which is located in Jerusalem. For centuries, historians and those who want to always tear down the truth of Scripture said that there was no such pool as this because it had never been found. But in 1888, that pool was found buried underneath much dirt and debris. And they did find also with it the five porticos that it's described in Scripture, that so much evidence that shows that the Word of God is indeed the Word of God. Well, this morning, I have a test for you. This test will show how much change you've seen in your life. So as I read these things, count how many of them that you remember. Count how many you remember. Okay, if you remember blackjack chewing gum, just count how many you know. Candy cigarettes, coffee shops that had little jukeboxes at the table, home milk that was delivered in glass bottles, party lines on the telephone. And many of you have no idea what that means. That means there were many other people had the same number that you had and depended on, I guess, the ring. I can't remember that far back. Newsreels before the movie. PF flyers. Howdy doody. RPM records, 45 RPM records. Hi-fis. Mimeograph machines. Beanie and Cecil. Roller skate keys. Cork pop guns. Studebakers. Washing machines that had ringers. Got my hand caught in there when I was a little kid. My mother tells me I was left-handed until I did that. Edsels. Geritol. Hopalong Cassidy. And the last one, Eddie Fisher. If you remember 0 to 5, that means you're still young. If you remember 6 to 10, you're getting older. If you remember 11 to 15, don't tell anyone your age. If you remember 16 to 20, you are older than dirt. And I would say there's probably quite a few that are older than dirt. I'm not going to say which camp I'm in. If you live long enough, you'll see a lot of change. If you live long enough. And those of you that are middle age and older, you have seen so much change. The story this morning is about a man who, in a way, fought against changing. So let me encourage you to take this sheet, turn it over, and hopefully you'll want to take some notes this morning. And as I say every week, take a look at these later in the week, whether it's Wednesday or Thursday or Friday or Saturday even, to get these things in our hearts. Because the idea is not to hear 365 sermons or 52 sermons, but to be changing ourselves. This man had a hopeless condition. First of all, he was a disabled man. He had had this condition for 38 years. 38 years he had this condition. He lived with this infirmity for over 38 years is a long, long, long time. Older than many of you. Imagine having such a debilitating sickness or illness that it was upon you for 38 years. 38 years ago, Ronald Reagan was president. 38 years ago, A gallon of gasoline cost $1.31. And if you're hearing the news, it sounds like it's going to be going up even more. 38 years ago, Raiders of the Lost Ark came out. 38 years ago, the average income was $22,786. 38 years ago, Larry Holmes was the heavyweight champion of the world. 38 years ago, Walter Cronkite retired. 38 years ago, Donkey Kong was released. 38 years ago, MTV began. 38 years ago, for you young people, Justin Timberlake was born. And 38 years ago, the number one program on TV was Dallas. 38 years ago. How long is 38 years? Long enough for most people to lose hope when you're dealing with something like that. That's how long. Second, number two, he was a disappointed man. When God doesn't answer our prayers the way we want him to, we get disappointed with him. We get disappointed with God. We want God to do the things that we want him to do. When we pray, we want him to answer that prayer right away. We want to see the withered hand healed. We want to see the legs made straight. We want to see that illness done away with completely. He was disappointed. And third, he was a desperate man. He was stuck. He was stuck where he was, and he was stuck for a long time. And it was here at this time that Jesus said to him, or asked him, "Do you want to get well? Do you want to get well?" What a strange question to ask someone who's sick. If, I know that there are a few of you, quite a few of you that play golf. If you went to play golf, and you went out on the green and you were getting ready to take off, and there were some men around, and you saw all these men with their golf clubs and their packs and everything else, would you ask them, "Do you want to play golf today?" They would think you were crazy. If you were driving on a highway and you saw a car off on the side with the hood up and a man inside the hood looking at his engine, and you stopped and you said, "Is there something wrong with your car?" He would think you're crazy. In all the years that I've been a pastor, I've never gone to the hospital and said to someone who was in the hospital bed, "Do you want to get well?" And so when you look at things that way, it is a question. But really, Jesus, what he was asking him was, "Do you want to be changed? Do you want to be changed?" Because if Jesus healed him, his whole life would change. You see, history tells us, when you study the culture of that day, that a beggar or a lame person or invalid, they made quite a good living. They had quite a good living. And so Jesus was asking him, "Your life's going to be turned upside down. So do you want to be changed? Do you want to be made whole? Do you want to be made well? Your life is going to change completely. You're going to have to go out and work now. You're going to have to go out and earn a living." Maybe the man had no talents at all because he had been sick for so many years. Maybe he was looking with himself, "I don't know about this. I don't know if I want to be made whole. I don't know if I want to be made well. I don't know about this." Do you want to be changed? What a great question to ask. Well, he had two excuses. He had two excuses that he used when Jesus asked him that. But you know, several years ago, there was a professor at Kent State University. She asked her students, "What do you think of when you think of change? What do you think of when you think of change?" 75% of those students in college wrote on their paper, "Death." That professor came to the conclusion after talking with her students, her college students, that most people don't want change. They don't want change. People talk about change, but people in general don't want change. And so all agreed that they were probably, if they had the choice, they would not change. They'd stay the way they were. Interesting, isn't it? Very interesting. This man had two excuses. The first one was, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. Jesus asked him a question, do you want to be made well? Do you want to be made well? The man replies, I have no one to help me get in the water. In other words, he was saying, I'm a victim. I can't. Look at me. I can't do anything on my own. Minerva and Meyer, psychiatrists, Christian psychiatrists who have written many, many books. You can go online and you'll find their names everywhere. This is what they said. As psychiatrists, we cringe whenever Christian patients use the words, I can't, or I've tried. Any good psychiatrist knows these are merely excuses. Wow. Second excuse he used, while I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. And he's saying, I'm stuck. I am stuck here. I am in a path where I can't do anything. I cannot do anything on my own. I can't do anything. And he's saying, I am stuck. I cannot move whatsoever. And his belief system was wrong concerning this. His belief system was wrong. I want to tell you something. Pull out your sheet, your insert, that has the scripture verses. Look at the first three verses. I'm going to point out why his belief system was wrong. Look at verse 4. Did you find it? It's not there, is it? Now, I am going to show you something theologically. Please don't be mad at me for sharing truth with you, because what I'm sharing with you is theologically and historically correct. The earliest manuscripts, ones that were found later but are older, do not have verse 4 in it, which is in some versions. It is not in the version that we're using, but it's in some other versions. The one, verse 4 says, an angel comes and stirs the waters. And when the waters are stirred, you can go in and maybe you'll get healed. That's what verse 4 says in some versions. But theologians, experts, all agree that it is and should not be in there at all. That earlier versions that are more correct and found, many of them, most of them, do not have this verse. They all agree that's an addition, that it should not belong there. So this man was along with them believing something that was superstition, waiting for something that wouldn't happen. And you know what was wrong? All of the invalids at the pool failed to recognize Jesus was there. They failed to recognize Jesus because their eyes were on what they thought was happening with the water. They're looking and waiting for the water to probably there was some kind of spring underneath to take place. And instead, none of them knew that Jesus was in their midst. What a lesson for us, isn't it? Do you realize that Jesus is in your midst all the time? If you're a Christian, do you realize that? And sometimes I don't think we know that. That he is with us. We know that intellectually, but I'm not sure we know that here, that he's with us all the time. Let me share a couple important points with you here that you may not have picked up or noticed, especially since we started this series. One, the man did not exhibit any kind of faith. Did you notice that? No kind of faith whatsoever. Last week, I preached about the woman who reached out and clung to the cloak of Jesus, and Jesus said, who touched me? That was the question last week. Who touched me? And Jesus said there, your faith has made you well. Your faith has made you whole. And we see that Jesus said that to the 10 lepers, those same words. He said that word also to the blind beggar. But here, this man did not exhibit any kind of faith at all. None. Second, the man did not ask for help. He didn't cry out, "Jesus, Jesus, heal me." He didn't ask for help. Third, the man didn't even know who Jesus was. He didn't even know who he was. What does this tell us? It tells us a couple things. Oftentimes, I think today, we like to put God in a nice little box. And we like to sew up, this is all about faith, this is all about this, this is all about that. That if you have enough faith, you'll be healed. If you don't have enough faith, you're not going to be healed. All those kinds of things. As you see, sometimes God healed, sometimes he did not. As you see here, nothing to do with faith. God is God. God is sovereign. God is sovereign. That means God is almighty, not just mighty. And God will do what he wants to do. And all these nice things sometimes that we hear in a box about God, this throws it all out because this man showed no faith whatsoever. None. None. Anytime Jesus shows up, anything is possible. That's why we always want to be as close to him as possible. With God, all things are possible, Scripture tells us. There is nothing impossible with God. That's why I want to stay as close to him as I can. Because I've spent a part of my life doing things, I did it my way. And I learned that my way is never right. And his way is always right. With God, all things are possible. And I don't know about you. Do you have an air of expectancy? Do you have an air of expectancy? Do you expect God to act in your life? I'm not so sure that Christians today expect God to act in their life. They expect God to act in my life, as I was talking a little bit about this last week. Pastor, you pray because God hears your prayers. I can't tell you how many times I've heard that. No, God hears all of our prayers. I'm not any higher than anyone else. But I do have an air of expectancy. In fact, I am surprised. I am surprised when something doesn't happen. Have an air of expectancy that God will act in your life, that he will act in your life. Spend time seeking his face. The answer to that question, I think, will determine how much we allow God into our hearts and our minds and our families. Do I have an air of expectancy? Do I trust him? Do I know him? Do I believe that the Bible is the Word of God? Do I trust that the Word of God is active? Do I believe God's Word? If I believe God's Word, I am going to take in doses of it. Now, we know that that man wasn't sure at the time. Do you want to change? Because Jesus knows our hearts. No matter what we say, he knows what's going on inside of us. He knew what was going on inside of that man. Do you want to change? Do you want to change? Because it's going to change your whole life. Are you ready for it? You prepared for it? Why don't people change? Let me give you some reasons that experts say why people don't change. Maybe you're married to someone who is far away from Christ and you've tried everything. Maybe this one person caused you a lot of trouble and they can't or will not change. Why don't people change? People make excuses. Just like that man. It's one reason. We love to make excuses. It's not my fault. That's the oldest excuse in the world. That was the excuse of Adam. It's not my fault. It's my wife's fault, Adam said. It's my wife's fault. And then he was really blaming God. It's your fault for creating her. He didn't say that, but in effect, that's it. Second, people fail to see opportunities. Fail to see opportunities. We're stuck. We're stuck. Just like that man. And they become habits. And our habits can become ruts. And our ruts keep us there. Third, which is what I just talked about, getting stuck, we get comfortable. Not that we like it, but we're used to it. We can manage it. We manage our stuckness, if I can say that. We manage our stuckness. Fourth, people are thinking, their thinking becomes rigid. We don't see the opportunities, but we become very rigid in our thinking. We're not flexible in our thinking because it's not happening the way we think it should happen. Five, fear. We're afraid if we really do something, we will fail. And I don't know if I can deal with that right now. I don't know if I can deal with failure. Six, they don't think they need a change. There are a lot of people out there that think, I'm fine the way I am. I don't have to change. I'm okay. I'm good. Seven, little incentive to change. People don't see why they should change. I need some incentive. Sure, if you give me $1,500, I'll change. I'll do that. If you give me $500,000, of course, I'll do that. Eight, you don't want to. Just don't want to. Don't want to. I don't want to change. Nine, unfortunately, many times it has to come to this. They haven't had enough pain yet. When it becomes so painful that we can't stand it anymore. I told you this wasn't pain, but I told you that when I was in seminary, I did not want to become a pastor. I wanted to become a seminary professor. And it wasn't I was suffering pain. I wasn't. It was I did not somehow feel comfortable. I was disturbed inside of me. And it wasn't until I said, okay, I will. I'll become a pastor. That I had that, okay, all right. It wasn't where I wanted to go, but I knew where he wanted to take me, and I didn't want to go there. Nine, ten, people don't know how to change, and so they stay where they are. And it all, and each one of those is connected to each other, the fear of failure and opportunities and all of those kinds of things, all of that. So, how can people change? How can they change? How can you change if you want to change? How can you change? How can your friends change? How can your relatives change? Stop looking for the easy fix, because there is none. And because we live here in America, we want things to be instant. Of course, I remember a time we didn't have microwave ovens. I remember a time we didn't have hair dryers. I remember a time we didn't have instant mashed potatoes. And all of those things. I remember a time when I had to change the spark plugs in the car. And I used to hate that because I was not good at that stuff, but trying to save money, I'd do it myself. And finding the gap and getting the right gap and getting all those things that you had to do with that. We always look for the easy fix. And typically, changing, whether it's changing our thinking, changing something in our life, there is no easy fix. There is no easy fix. Two, admit that you're stuck. In other words, it's like admitting you have a problem. Admit it. Three, don't blame someone. Take responsibility. When I talk to managers and those who are in managerial positions, I find out that they always tell me that people that are under them, never take responsibility for what they do wrong. Well, this happened because that. It wasn't my fault. It was really Joe's over there. Well, I just happened to do the... That was, again, one of the oldest sins in the world, Adam and Eve. Four, make a decision. Make a decision to change. Forget about being embarrassed. Forget about what people are going to think. You can't help what they think. And the older you get, the more you don't care what they think. Five, you have to want to change. I can remember many, many, many years ago when I was a very young pastor, there was an older gentleman that would go along with me. We would do ministry together. And he had this issue where he was smoking. I never condemned him. He was a smoker. He was hooked. He turned to me one day. We were in a car and he said, "Steve, when do you ever think I'll be able to stop this?" And I said to him, "When you get sick and tired of yourself. When you get so sick and tired of yourself with it, you'll have the impetus then to want to change and to stop that." You have to want to change. Six, change your attitude. I always like what Chuck Swindoll said. Life is 10% what happens to you, and 90% your reaction to it. Seven, make a plan of action. What's your plan? I want to change. Well, what's your plan? We have plans. We have plans here. We have plans to change many things, making this the safe. Oh, by the way, I told those who were here Thursday for the meeting that I didn't plan on saying this morning, but it just popped into my head. Those who were here Thursday evening for our meeting, that our police chief, Barry Kramer, came here to the building. And he toured all over the building. He went downstairs, looked at all of our things we have for safety, and he said, "This is the safest building I have seen with all that we have." He went downstairs, and you got the red lights in there, and you got the monitors all over the place, and the doors, they lock automatically. And a couple of weeks ago, Michael put new door down there and new doors downstairs that are steel that he says no one's going to ever break into those downstairs. He said, "This is the safest building I have seen." He said, I wish other churches would do what you did. He said, I wish businesses would do what you did here. We had a plan of action. We had a plan of action that we follow. It's been said, when you fail to plan, you plan to fail. When you fail to plan, you plan to fail. Eight, make yourself accountable. Every one of us, as Christians, should have an accountability partner. I believe firmly in that. That maybe you touch base with them during the week. And maybe you say something like this. "You know what? I'm just not praying the way I should. Can you call me in the week and ask me how I'm doing?" And maybe they call and say, "Well, Joe, how is it? How are you doing this week? Not as much as I should." He said, "Well, you want to pray now?" Accountability spiritually is good. It keeps us on our toes. It puts us where we want to be with God, because we get disappointed with ourselves and then we get disappointed with Him. Nine, follow through. Don't give up. Don't give up. It's easy to give up. We give up on diets. We give up on exercising. We give up on all kinds of things. Stacy and I exercise together. We have a devotional time together. It works. We encourage one another in that. Ten, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How will we change if we're not putting God's information in our minds? And of course, as you know, if you've been a Christian for a while, you know this comes from Romans chapter 12, verse 2. In other words, God says, do not conform to the pattern of this world. Do not be squeezed into what the world wants you to do. Act with your family. Do not be squeezed into the pattern of this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And this is an ongoing thing. It's not a one-time deal. It's not talking about salvation. It's ongoing with us that our minds constantly need to be renewed at all times. Bethesda. I found 20 cities that are named Bethesda. 20 cities. 14 in the United States. I found 6 hospitals named Bethesda. Why? Because this was a tremendous miracle. It was a tremendous miracle. And people think of that, or at least hopefully they think of it, and they know that. 20. Bethesda means house of mercy. That's good, isn't it? House of mercy. Jesus is ready to visit your Bethesda. He's ready to visit your Bethesda. He's calling us away. He's calling us away from our pools of false hope that we create sometimes, our own pools. But he wants to visit our Bethesda. I want to close with this story. Don't close your Bibles. Don't put your papers away. Don't do that yet. I want you to listen to this story. I told this story to our family when we were in Croatia, when we were having devotions as a family. I wanted them to hear that it impacted me. Hopefully it impacts you. It concerns David Livingstone, who was considered one of the greatest missionaries of all time. He gave so much of his life as a missionary in Africa. At one point, and I'm going to read it to you because I don't want to mess it up at all. At one point, he encountered a remote tribe in the Congo. He had learned that he must have a private meeting with the chief before he could enter that village. Upon meeting, the chief would look over all of Livingston's possessions and take one of them for himself. Then the chief would give him something of his own. So, David set out his Bible, his clothes, his shoes, his blanket. David also had a goat from which he drank its milk because he had a stomach issue. He needed that milk. He needed it. When the chief came to look over David's goods, David prayed this prayer, "Lord, let him take anything he wants except my goat. You know how much I need that goat." You know where this is going, right? Whereupon the chief promptly walked over to the goat and chose it. Livingston was stunned. After all, he had prayed to God. The chief then handed David a stick. And David thought, "He took my life's sustenance, and in return he gives me an old stick." A man standing near Livingston said this, and here we come. The man said to Livingston, "That's not a stick. That is the chief's scepter. With it, you can gain entry to every tribe and village in the interior. You have been given safe passage and great authority as a gift from the king." Then Livingston realized what God had done. From that time on, Livingston was able to spread the gospel to thousands of native people in Africa. Plus, his stomach was healed. I believe there are many times when God gives us something and we don't think much of it because we wanted something else. I believe that there are many times where God answers a prayer not in the way that we want it, but in the way he wants it, and we discard it because we think it's just a stick. I want to encourage you today to trust God with your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength. Believe him. Believe his word. He doesn't give you just a stick that's worth nothing. What he gives you may be something far more important. Maybe not now, but for the future as you hold on to it. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Musicians. Hope you believe that. I hope you believe that. I want you to know that the elders will be up here in front to pray for you, whatever need you may have. Pastor Stephen will be over here in the front. If you have never received Christ as your Savior, you need to do that, for you know not what is in store in the future. And He will tell you how you can take hold of Christ in your life. Don't forget to invite someone to worship next Sunday. Will you dismiss us, Pastor?
Dear Father, we just thank You for this time to be in Your house, Lord. We pray that we will desire change, Lord, that we will want to become more and more like You, Lord, that we will become more like Jesus. I pray for everybody here, Lord. Have Your hand upon them, Lord. Bless them mightily. Watch over them, Lord. And we thank You for everyone here. Ask a blessing on them in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.